2 Corinthians 4. We're going to begin at verse 1. We're going to read down through the end of verse 12, but we're primarily going to look at verses 7 through verse 12 this morning. Let's begin at verse 1. The Bible said, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cutting or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay." And in the King James, it's earthen vessels, a vessel made of earth. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." And we'll stop there. And as I normally do, I will invite you to keep your Bible open to those verses, and we're going to try to think our way a little bit through verses 7 through verse 12. There's an old adage that we use, an old saying that we say, and that is that God works in mysterious ways. And I said this here Wednesday night, the older I get, the less I know. There's a lot of things that I used to think I understand, but as I've gotten older, I realize how little I really did understand. And when it comes to the ways and the works of God, they really are mysterious. Now, when we say that, we may be looking out on the world and say that it's mysterious the way that God works in the world. But it's also true that it's mysterious in the way that God works in the individual heart and in the individual life. It's mysterious how that God works in our lives before we're converted, but it's also mysterious how God works in our lives after we're converted. And I mean by that, it's not mysterious to God. God knows where He's going and God knows what He's doing, but often it's mysterious to us. God's ways with us are often mysterious. Now think about the way that people are converted. Everyone that's converted, when it comes to the spiritual element of what God does in their heart, everybody is converted exactly alike. Every single person that's ever been converted, God convicts them of their sin. God draws them by the power of the Holy Spirit. God imparts to them life and gives them light and understanding, reveals Himself to them in the gospel, and gives them the gift of faith and repentance. God does that in every single person that He brings to Himself and that He saves. It's always a miracle, it's always a work of God, and it's always a work of grace. But from the human standpoint, we've talked about this before, whenever we think about the way that God brings people to Himself, often there's a great variety in the way that God does it. You know, we've talked about Brother Sharp, who was saved at 71, and Joe, who was saved when he was a young boy. You know, how that God brought one at a younger age to Himself, and how that God brought another at a much older age. I remember when I was a young Christian, there was this great emphasis in the church that we've got to get people saved while they're young, because their heart will get hard and then God won't be able to save them when they're older. Well, that's not the way it is. It's true, we want to expose our young people to the gospel. We pray that God will call them and that God will draw them and that God will save them when they're young. But I'm telling you, as long as you're breathing, God can still get you if he wants you. God saved the thief on the cross just a moments before he was about to leave this world and step out into eternity. And God can do that. God may save you when you're 80 and God may save you when you're 8. But, you know, there's a great variety in the way that, you know, some people are saved before they ever go down into the depths of sin. And then God snatches some people out of darkness when they have went down into the depths of sin. And God rescues them and redeems them. So in one sense, God does the exact same work in every heart and in every life. In another sense, there's this, when we look at it, or it appears to us that there's this great variety and it's mysterious. We scratch our head and go, well, why did God save that young lady when she was 10? And why did God save that older man when he was 75 years old? Why did God do it that way? Well, it's mysterious to us. We can't understand the mystery of the way that God works with us as individuals and how that God works with us, you know, in the ways in which he allow certain things or stops us in certain places in lives and in life and how that he brings us to himself the way that he does. But it's not just true that it's mysterious to us the way that God works in us before we're converted. It's also true that as a child of God, there's a lot of mystery in the way that God works in our life. There's just a lot of things that happen to us, a lot of things that God's doing in our life, and we just can't, from our viewpoint, we just can't understand it. We just can't fathom it. I love an old saying I heard years ago, when you can't trace God's hand, you've got to trust his heart. And there's a great truth in it. A lot of times we can't see what God is doing, where God is taking us, what his plans or purposes are, but we can always trust the heart of God. We can always know that God is good, God loves us, God is wise, God is kind, God is merciful, and that God is going to keep his promises. God will prove himself faithful. God will work out his purposes in our life regardless of how things appear in the short term while we're looking at it from the viewpoint of our own experience and from the viewpoint of our own life. But we have to admit that even as a believer, there's a lot of times we're scratching our heads saying, God, what's this all about? Why did you allow this? Or what are you doing in this? What are you working in me through this? And what are you going to work through me through this? If you do realize that God is concerned about what he's working in you, and then he's concerned about what he's going to work through you. What he wants to change you, and he wants to work in your heart. He wants to conform you to the likeness of Jesus Christ, but he also wants to work through you. Remember what Jesus said? He said that whoever's thirsty and comes to him, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. In other words, whenever God saves someone, he's not just saving you for you. He wants you to be a blessing to other people. He wants life to come from you, your redeemed humanity, out to be a blessing to the lives of other people. And in that work, in God's ways with us, often that work is a mysterious work to us. Now I confess right up front before I begin to look at these verses this morning that I think there's a depth here that really we just kind of scratch the surface of. I think, hopefully by the help of God, I have at least a surface understanding of what Paul is talking about in these verses. But what Paul is talking about is how God has been at work in his own life and how God is at work in his own life. And in doing that, you know, he's like the prototypical believer. He's showing us how God will work in our lives. You know, he's saying, here's what's going on in my life. Here's what God has done, and here's what God is doing in me. But in doing that, he's saying, here's what God is doing in you as well. And here's some, you know, kind of benchmarks, some ways in which we can think about God's purposes and God's work in our life. They're mysterious to us, but thankfully we have texts like this that give us a measure of light. We don't understand everything. We don't see everything. We don't see completely. We don't see clearly, but thank God for the scriptures that give us the ability to see a little, to see some, and to understand in some measure the way that God is at work in us. So what I want to do is I'm going to look at these verses and I want us to think about how God works in our lives as believers how that God works in our lives to bring life through the experience of death. And that may seem like an odd thing, but it's really not an odd thing. Think about that. God is in the business of bringing life through death. Now, let me give an example of this in the natural world. You know, I could put a grain of corn in my pocket and it'll never be anything but a grain of corn. I knew a man one time that carried around a seed in his pocket, and every once in a while he'd pull it out and he'd turn it over in his hand. I could put that seed in my pocket, it'll never be more than a single seed. But do you know that if I put that seed in the ground, in kind of a way it dies? And in the death of that seed, there is a hidden life within that seed that is released, and it bears fruit and reproduces itself many times over. Listen, if it wasn't for that, and if it wasn't for the fact that farmers had faith in that, they really have faith in God in that sense. They don't understand it, but they really have faith in God in that sense. It would be insane for a farmer to go out here and spend thousands of dollars for seed corn and then plant it in the ground and walk off and leave it. It would be insane if it wasn't for the fact that they understand that in placing that seed in the ground, that seed is going to die. In a sense, it's going to release the life that's hidden within it, and it's going to reproduce itself many times over. Now, in the same way, isn't it true that Jesus has brought life to the church through His death? It was through the death of Jesus that the life of Jesus come to me, and the life of Jesus has come to you. Jesus died that we might live. And Jesus died that He might rise again on the third day, and then that He might impart His resurrection life in saving us and bringing us to spiritual life and letting us experience spiritual resurrection. It's kind of a principle that God just kind of has woven throughout the Scripture, that He brings forth life through death. And I think that's what Paul is talking about in this text, is that God is at work in him to bring about an experience of death, not physical death, we'll talk about that when we get there, but to bring him to a place of death so that life might be released. The life of Christ might be released through His humanity and bring life to other people. So let's begin to look at the verses. Now I want you to see just a number of things, and I won't spend a lot of time on several of these things, but I want you to think about some of the things that Paul is speaking about in these verses, verse 7 through verse 12. The first thing I want you to see is that Paul speaks about a priceless thing. He speaks about a treasure. But we have this treasure. Now, if you were just to start at that verse, you would have to stop there and ask this question. What is he talking about? What is he talking about that he calls it a treasure? Well, first of all, we know what a treasure is, right? A treasure is a thing of great worth, a thing of great value. The way that you would discover what Paul is talking about when he speaks about this treasure is by reading the context, which means to either read before or to read beyond, so that in the context you can discover what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the treasure. The way that you can discover what Paul is talking about here is just to go back and read the verses that lead up to this. And the verses that lead up to this make it really clear what Paul is talking about when he says that we have a treasure in jars of clay. The treasure is the gospel. The treasure is that work of regeneration and the experience of God's grace that the believer has been given by the sovereign and free grace of God. Now, this is one of my favorite verses. I say this all the time, but this is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, and it's verse 6 of this chapter, where he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels." The treasure is what he's talking about in verse 6. It's where God has revealed himself, where God has given life, and where God has given light. Now notice what he's doing there. He's likening the work that God has done into our hearts to the work that God did in creation. You remember Genesis chapter 1? The earth was without form and darkness filled the earth, and the Bible said the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And what was there? There was light. He's saying that God did for us the same thing that God did for the universe when He spoke light into existence. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, He said, has shone in our hearts. In other words, just like the whole world was covered in darkness and God spoke and light came into the world, in the same way our hearts were in darkness and God sovereignly, graciously, and mightily spoke to us and God gave light in our hearts so that we could understand, receive, and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like that, sovereignly. Mightily, omnipotently, God gave light into the darkness of creation. He's saying God did that same thing in our hearts. Now, if you're here and you're a child of God, if you're here and you've been born again, you're not here and say because you're smarter than anybody else. You're not here and say because you're more intelligent or because you tried harder or because you're more moral. You're not here and say because of anything in you or anything of you. You're here because God determined to graciously reveal Himself to you and give you light. God opened your heart. God revealed Himself to you in the gospel. And listen, I never saw any light. I've never heard any voices. But I'm telling you, the change in my life when God saved me was so dramatic, it was like I was in a dark room and all of a sudden the light came on. And when the light came on, the life of God had come in. I began to see like I'd never seen before. I began to know things I'd never known before. And listen, it wasn't because I was smart or because I was trying or because I was moral or because I was good. Because when God did that for me, I was at the bottom of the bottom crying out to God in desperation for mercy and grace and salvation. And all of a sudden, God gave light. And I'm far from what I ought to be, but I've never been the same since that. Now what Paul's saying here is that when God does that, He places a treasure in you. And the treasure is the sovereign giving of gospel light and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now notice how He puts it in verse 6. He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a bunch of words there, but here's what I think Paul is saying. That when God reveals Himself to a human heart, it's like the light of God coming into the darkness of creation by divine activity and sovereign power. And God speaks and God gives light and God shines that light into our heart and He gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now here's the great question. Why do we love Jesus? Why is He the highest of the highest, the sweetest of the sweetest, the best of the best to those who are saved? Because God has shown light into your heart. And to you, He's everything. He loved you. He died for you. He rescued you. He redeemed you. He came for you. He'll keep you. He'll always be there for you. He's everything to you if you're really saved. And that's because God has shown light. And you're packing a treasure around. The treasure, the thing of great worth, is the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ that God has given to your heart. That is the great treasure. You say, why is it such a great treasure? Because only those who have that treasure have eternal life. Only those who have that treasure. Listen, the Bible said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lost his own soul? And you'll lose your eternal soul if you don't have that treasure. You say, what does God give to His people? He gives Himself to His people. That's everything. He can't give more than that. I love it. People go, well, I'm going to a place where there's streets of gold. Have you ever thought about that? Gold is pavement in heaven. It don't mean nothing in heaven. It's like blacktop here. It's nothing in heaven. It's not. We're not going to a place where, oh, there's streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper. Listen, what makes heaven heaven is Jesus, the Son of the living God, who came from heaven and bore my sin in His body and died on a tree and then lifted me out of the pit of my lostness and said, "You're mine." That's the treasure in heaven. And that's the treasure in our hearts. We have a treasure. Now here's the other amazing thing about this text. Is that God has put that treasure in a clay pot. It says we have this treasure in jars of clay. Where would you put a treasure if you had a treasure? I don't have any treasures. I mean, I have things that are of sentimental value. But you don't put a treasure in a clay pot. You put a treasure in a vault. That's why these guys... Josh has got him. He's got one of these big, back-breaking, life-changing, vault to put his guns in because he values his guns. You don't put them in garbage bags and leave them laying out in the yard, right? Because you place a value on them. So you put your guns in a place that, well, some of you men are smiling because you're thinking, I bet his vault ain't as big as my vault. And that's the way we are as men. But you don't put treasures in clay pots. You wouldn't put a treasure in a clay pot. You ladies would be the same way about rings that you value because of either sentimental value or because of their material value. I wouldn't say, "Where's your ring that you mean so much to you?" You wouldn't go, "Well, it's sitting outside in a flower pot." You wouldn't do that. It's not sensible. But what God is saying here, what Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Spirit, is that God has taken the most valuable thing in the world and then He has put it in clay pots. He's put it in earthen vessels. And you know what He's talking about? He's talking about me and He's talking about you. Because what is a clay pot? You know what a clay pot is. It's a thing of very little value and a thing of very little significance, and it is very fragile. If you don't believe it, put one out and see me run by it by a lawnmower. You'll realize how fragile it is. It's something fragile. What he's saying is this jar of clay is me. It's my humanity, my life, my weak, frail human nature. I'm here today, I'm gone tomorrow. I'm wasting away. I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm sinful, I'm ignorant, I'm foolish. And yet God has put a treasure, the treasure of the knowledge of the Son of God, in something like me. Wonder of wonders. Miracle of miracle. Grace upon grace. Kindness upon kindness. What an amazing thing it is. God doesn't look for the qualified and call them. He calls sinners. And then in grace, He qualifies them. We're weak, we're fragile, we're insignificant. I'm nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. That's true. I am nothing, I have nothing, I can... Oh, I know that's offensive to our self-esteem age where we look in the mirror and say, "I'm beautiful, I'm wonderful, I'm amazing, I'm a genius, I'm smart." I know that's offensive to this age, but listen, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. And the only thing good about me is the grace that God has given me, the mercy that God has shown to me, and the Spirit of God that has come to live within me because Jesus took my place and died for me. I'm a clay pot, but I contain a treasure in my heart. The gospel. This clay pot is a metaphor for our weak human natures and our frail human lives. And it's an amazing thing that God would take a treasure of eternal value and put it in such a place. That He would give it to such a person, you know. We got it all backwards. In the modern church, we love to see a sports star or an entertainment star say that they're a Christian. Then we'll march them all over the country and put them up in front of crowds and say, oh, look, this person's a Christian now. They say they're a Christian. So that must mean this is great. Jesus must really be worthy because they picked him out. And we march people around like, well, God was really smart on this one. Because he's wealthy or he's powerful or he's significant or he's famous or he's got notoriety. And this person says they've been saved. So God, you know, God finally figured it out. You got to save the big wheels so he can use them. But that's not the way God does it. He takes nothings, saves them, clay pots, and puts treasures in them. I mean, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1. You see your calling, brothers, not many mighty, not many noble. God calls the weak things of the world, the base things of the world, so that he could confound the mighty things of this age and of this world, so that nobody could boast in the presence of the Lord. We have this priceless treasure placed in clay pots, and that's us. If you're saved, you have a frail, temporary, fading human life and existence, and it's marked by your own sinfulness and your own failure and your own need and your own weakness. And yet God has saved you, and God has revealed Jesus Christ to your heart, and God has placed a treasure, the treasure of gospel truth, the work of the Spirit, life within you. Now, number three, God says in this text that there's a reason he does it that way. There's a purpose. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show something, to make something manifest, to make something known. God does it this way to demonstrate something. And he answers the question. We would say, why does he do it this way? And what is he trying to demonstrate? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That it's a work of God. That it's God's work. God does this for a purpose. The reason that God places a priceless treasure in a pot of clay is so that we'll all have to look at it and go, well, this had to have been God. God. Only God could have done this. This is God's grace. This is God's power. This is God's activity. This is not of man. This is not from man. Therefore, man can't take the credit and man can't boast. God alone is the one glorified. You know, politicians now, they stand up and boast of all their qualifications and all of their abilities and what they're going to do, and you know, the world will end if I'm not your leader. Politicians are like that. But there'll be none of that in heaven, I promise you. There'll be nobody in heaven boasting of their self-achievement. Someone said, I'm a self-made man. There'll be none of those in heaven. Someone told a preacher, I'm a self-made man. He said, well, that's just the reason you don't have untrained labor. In heaven, nobody will boast. There'll be no boasting. I can't stand boasting. Boasting is an ugly thing in a human being. And it's really ugly because we're generating a culture of it in which we're trying to teach people that you can cover up the fact that you aren't anything by telling everybody that you are. It's an ugly thing in a human being because we're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all needy creatures. We don't have anything to boast about before God. There's nothing. Listen, God, you say, well, why would God save a wretch like you? And why would God put the gospel and reveal the gospel to a wretch like you? Just so he could show how good he is. Just so he could show how gracious he is, how kind he is, how powerful he is. Just so he could say, just so you'd look at me and say, I never thought that clown would ever be a believer. I never thought he'd ever be anything. There's no way God could save someone like him. He does it so everybody had to bow their head and say, well, the Lord had to have done that. There's a purpose in it. The fourth thing in this text is that Paul speaks about a power. There's this priceless treasure put in a pot of clay. There's a purpose, and that purpose is to show that the power, this surpassing power, belongs to God and not to us. Notice he calls it a surpassing power, a power above other powers. It's God's power at work in frail human beings. You understand that every time someone's saved, it's a miracle like the raising of the dead. Because it is the raising of the dead. It's a miracle. There are people that run around the country wanting to see a miracle. Well, then see someone get saved if you want to see a miracle. Had this great opportunity with Sledge yesterday. We went over to see Alvin York's home. We walked over a long way across a river, over the garden and through the dale, and a long way, and finally got to the church where Sergeant York was buried. And we were at his grave, and when we started to walk across the grave, me and him had watched the old movie about Sergeant York, and you know, it starts out, he's a drunkard, and he's apparently the man that kind of lies to him and cheats him out of the farm that he's labored for so he can get married to Gracie. He's going to kill him the night that lightning, in the movie, if it's true, lightning strikes a tree and he goes to the church and the Lord saves him and changes his whole life. And the Sledge, as we was walking across the graveyard, he said, you know, he was a kind of a bad man. He was drinking. And I said, yeah, but that was until the Lord changed him. I said, remember, the Lord saved him. And he said, what do you mean? And I began to tell him how that God got a hold of his heart and God gripped his life and God changed him and made a new person out of him. Now that's power. That's God's power. Everybody's wanting to see God put an ear on somebody or grow a earlobe or make a finger an inch longer. Go, oh, it's a miracle. Who cares about all that when people are going to hell and their hearts are in darkness and blindness and they care nothing for God, and God can take that life, turn them right side up, make new creatures out of them, and they live the rest of their life for the glory of God. That's a miracle. It's mighty power, surpassing power. That's what I want to see. Paul is saying, there's a power at work in us, and it's the power of God at work in frail human beings. Power that raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life, and power that will take us all the way to eternal glory and Christ-likeness. The power that's pictured in creation when God said, let there be light, and light appeared at the command of God. Paul talks about a process in these verses. Look at verse 8. He goes from a priceless treasure in a pot of clay to the purpose of God to demonstrate that it's all of God and not of man, and then this surpassing power. And then in verse 8 he launches out into suffering. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the process that providence brings us through. And, you know, we ask the question, the Bible could not be plainer that the Christian is going to know some suffering in this life. But what does suffering do? You know what suffering does? It produces the knowledge of our weakness, our need. Suffering is a great teacher. Suffering is a great educator, and it graduates exceptional scholars. And suffering produces weakness and the realization of our inadequacy and our need. Listen, God does not want you in your own strength trying to live for Him. He wants you in your weakness to experience His life through your humanity. Now let me give you one of the greatest examples of this, and you probably all experienced it. Have you ever, by the grace of God and by the help of God and by just being brought to the absolute end of yourself, have you ever come to a place that you realize that God was enabling you to do something that you didn't think in your flesh you could ever do? Forgive the unforgivable. Endure the unendurable. Overcome what you think would destroy you and collapse you and break you down. You know what's happening? God is bringing you through the process in which suffering is teaching you your weakness, your need, so that you're driven to God in dependence. Notice the thing that Paul's talking about here. He talks about affliction, he talks about perplexity, he talks about persecution, and he talks about being struck down. And I think the idea there is of a blow that would just bring you to the ground. He's talking about the experiences of his life. Me and my other apostles, me and my fellow ministers, we are crushed. No, he said, we are afflicted. We're perplexed. We are persecuted and we're struck down. But notice, in every one of them, they overcome and they're victorious. They're not destroyed by them. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Yeah, we experience all these afflictions, but they don't crush us. We endure, we persevere, we continue on, we believe God, and we trust Him in spite of all these afflictions. We're perplexed. We talked about this Wednesday night. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. What he's saying is we know, you know, confusion and mental difficulty because of we don't understand what God is doing in our lives, but we're not driven to hopelessness by our perplexities. We still know God's on the throne, and it's all right. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Yes, we experience persecution at the hands of this world, but God never forsakes us. He holds us up. He strengthens us. He supplies us grace, and He keeps us from falling under the weight of the persecution. We get up every time and keep going on for Christ. And then he said, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about how that God in His providence allows these things to come to our lives and they produce death in us. Not physical death. Because if we die physically, then we're in glory. We're in the presence of God. But what he's talking about is death to our own sense of our own adequacy. Death to self. Death to I can do it. Death to I've got the wisdom, I've got the ability, I've got the strength, I've got the power. Death to any confidence in our flesh. Because it's through that the life of Jesus is manifest through our lives. As I said, I think there's a depth here that maybe is beyond my ability to fathom. But he says in verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. What he's doing is he's likening his experiences to the experience of Jesus on the cross. Jesus died, but he rose again to new life and power. I think what he's saying is that we always keep within our own hearts the knowledge of the death of Jesus. And it's through these trials and sorrows and difficulties and perplexities that come that we're crushed and we're broken and we're emptied and we're made humble and we're made dependent. And it's through that that we die to ourselves and the life of Jesus is manifested through our humanity, frail though it be. Death manifesting itself through life. Suffering produces weakness. Weakness is the realization of our inadequacy and our need of God. Our need of God's grace, His strength, His Spirit. Suffering, yet overcoming by faith. Suffering bringing us to a place of weakness and dependence where we say, I'm dead to myself. I know there's nothing good in me and I know I can't do anything. Listen, I've lived long enough that when I hear a Christian say, I can, I realize it won't be long until God's going to teach them they can't. But it's when you can't that in the power of God you can. And it's when you can in the power of you you can't. And that's a gracious work of God. Is it not amazing that Jesus has come to live within the believer's heart? And that He can live His life through the believer in supernatural ways that we... Listen, it's still our humanity. We're still thinking. We're not some kind of spiritual robot. But the reality is that God in His grace can work in your heart and life in such a way that Jesus can live His life through you. That He will enable you to forgive the way He forgives. To love the way He loves, to persevere the way He persevered, to endure the way He endured. It's supernatural. And part of what you're going through, if you're wondering, why am I going through this? Why is life like this? Why have I experienced a series of setbacks or disappointments or sadnesses? Why have I experienced a series of trials or sorrows and brokenness? Why is my life this way? Have you ever considered that maybe Jesus is just lovingly, graciously bringing you to the end of yourself? So that you lean over on His bosom and in your tears you say, Lord, I went as far as I can go. I can't go any further. And He says, I've been waiting to hear that. Now let me be God in your life. Then He says an amazing thing in verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now here's what I think Paul is saying. I think he's saying, you know, we're going through all these things and God is bringing us continually to brokenness and dependence, to the end of ourselves, and we realize how inadequate we are, how weak we are. We have no sense that we are anything or can do anything apart from Him, which is the whole thing that Jesus surely meant in John 15 when He talks about, without me you can do nothing. Paul is saying, you know, all these trials and persecutions and perplexities and all these things have rolled upon our lives and have crushed us and broken us and emptied us. So death is at work in us. We're experiencing this and we're continually being brought to the realization of our inability and our weakness and our need. But then he says, but life's at work in you, you Corinthians. You know what he's saying? I think what he's saying is that through our brokenness and dependence, God is sharing His life through our life with you. Death released through life. Now I think I can illustrate that for you, maybe in a kind of a rough-hewn way. Have you ever had an experience where you went through some great challenge, some great sorrow, some great difficulty, and you just kind of God just walked you through it and you just didn't know how you'd ever get through it. And you just couldn't understand why. Why God did this? Why did you lead me down this road? Why here? Why this? And through that you're just broken and emptied and driven to prayer and driven to confession, and Because when you go through things like that, God reveals to you how sinful you are. You think you're super Christian until you suffer. Suffering will teach you more about yourself than any other school. Because you think, I'm really mature and I'm spiritual and I'm reading the Bible a lot and I know a lot and I'm really... But you let the props be kicked out from under your life and see how godly you are, what you really are. When you're laying in bed at night wanting to kill somebody. When you know you should forgive, but you just can't find it. And you're begging God for it. Help me. When you know the attitudes and the motives that should be in your heart, but they're not there. And you know that if time stood for a million years from now, they'll never be there if it's up to you for them to be there. Suffering will teach you what a sinner you are. How needy you are. It'll drive you to your knees to say, oh God, forgive me. Help me. Change me. Mold me. And you go through this and you're just going, why? God, I don't understand this. I can't see any purpose in this. I can't see any end in this. I don't understand this. And then later on in life, someone comes into your life or someone's brought into your life and they go through exactly the same thing or a thing like it. And you are able to put your arm around them and say, here's what God has done in my heart and here's what God has taught me. And guess what you just experienced? God shared His grace and life through your humanity, but you had to die first. Die to yourself. Die to your abilities. Die to your strength. So God just graciously took you through your own graveyard so that you come out the other side and go, I can't do anything. I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm sinful. But through that, God is able to work through your life for His glory and for the blessing and good of others. Life through death. I used to hear preaching, and I'm sure Darren and others heard it, that, you know, you just got to die to yourself. Just come to the altar and die to yourself. Come up here and pray. Sign a card, die to yourself. Come up here and I'll pray for you, die to yourself. Come up here and give up your right to your own self and give up your life. Surrender all. We sing a song, I surrender all. I thought about singing it today until I realized I couldn't do it. But guess what? I can beg you to come up here and pray and say, come up here and die to yourself. Come up here and give your life to Christ. Or come up here and say, I'm done with me. I'm gonna give my life. I'm gonna serve God and I want God to work through my life. But I'm gonna tell you what, saying it and being it's two different things. And to be it, God has to work on us and in us. So, if you're going through things that you don't understand and you're puzzled by providence and you're perplexed and you're saying, God, I don't understand this. This is painful and let me make this proposition. If you're a believer, if you're a real believer, let me make this proposition that God is bringing you in steps and in stages to the end of yourself. So that He can work through your life for His glory. And for your good. But all things work together for good to them that love God. Have you ever asked yourself though, is what I view good and what He views good the same thing? What does He mean by good? And what do I mean by good? Because I think sometimes what I mean by good is comfort, easy. What he means by good is his glory and our conformity to the likeness of Jesus. Well, y'all have all looked like you've had all you can stand. And luckily, you've had all I've got. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. It's sweet to our hearts. Please help us. In your grace and in your kindness, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.